Well, good morning, everyone, and again, welcome to Christ Church. We're glad you're here. This morning, we will conclude our studies in the Old Testament prophetic book of Malachi, looking at the sixth and final dispute between the prophet speaking for God and the people. But before I read our scripture passage, please hear these words of Jesus. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 4, quoting from Deuteronomy, said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's God's word that nourishes us and sustains us. So hear then the word of the Lord. "Your words have been hard against me," says the Lord. "But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. "They shall be mine," says the Lord of hosts, "in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." This is the word of the Lord. I think it's important to remember that Malachi was the last of the great succession of prophets who foretold the coming of Messiah, the Lord, the covenant messenger. After Malachi, the voice of the prophet is heard no more in Israel until John the Baptist bursts on the scene some 450 years later, again calling God's people to repentance and pointing them to Jesus the Messiah, Jesus our Savior. And what we've seen thus far is that the people in Malachi's day were insensible to the great love of God displayed toward them. They lacked reverence for God and actually despised him. And they were so lacking in spiritual perception that when their sins were pointed out to them, they saw no harm in them. Over and over, they asked, "How? How have we despised you? How have we wearied you? How have we robbed you?" And in our text for this morning, "How have we spoken against you?" How? Again and again. As the late Jewish believer and scholar Charles Feinberg so well put it, the people were unaware of the enormity of their departure from the will and the way of the Lord. The people were unaware of the enormity of their departure from the will and the way of the Lord. But because God is the unchanging one who has purposes for his people Israel, purposes that ultimately embrace all nations and peoples, including us, he will continue his steadfast love. He will continue to call his wayward people to account. And that's good news for us, because we too need to be called to account. Being called to account is really an act of grace on God's part. Now, our passage this morning is a challenging one. It expresses a theme that has really been there all along, all through Malachi. And it comes in the way that God draws a distinction between peoples, between those who listen and those who don't, between those who serve him and those who don't, between the righteous and the wicked. God does draw distinctions. And there are two roads as well, two destinies, and it's decision time. This kind of person, this destiny. That kind of person, that destiny. There are no other options. There's no fence to sit on as far as God is concerned. It's decision time. Will you listen to the call of God and embrace His Messiah and the agenda of repentance? Or will you reject what God has been saying and go your own way? Two kinds of people, two destinies. Well, let's look at the opening verses of our passage, verses 13 through 15. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. I think you can see that futility is actually the theme of verse 14. Not just any futility, but the futility of faith in God. The people are of the view that it's useless and of no benefit to obey and worship God. The futility of obedience is expressed by reference to keeping His charge in verse 14, which could also be translated keeping His rules. This is shorthand for keeping the Mosaic covenant. How do we gain? What do we profit? By obedience. There's no profit in it, they think. And by reference to mourning, walking as in mourning, Malachi touches on the topic of faith and worship. You see, mourning was not an end in itself. It was an appeal to God for relief from some sort of distress. In other words, mourning is a kind of enacted prayer, itself an aspect of worship. And mourning involved self-denial. Someone in mourning would put on uncomfortable clothes. They would fast. They would put on sackcloth and ashes. Mourning involved self-denial. It meant going without the pleasures of life so as to call God's attention to one's distress. But as far as the people were concerned, God didn't notice it. Mourning was visible. You could see someone in mourning, but God didn't notice it. It's vain to serve God. We get nothing out of it. Have you ever felt that way? It's not an uncommon feeling, even in the pages of our Bibles. The psalmist in Psalm 73 felt that way and made similar statements to those we find in Malachi. In fact, after admitting to being envious of the arrogant, envious of the prosperity of the wicked, the psalmist says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." All in vain. The psalmist is beginning to doubt his concern with holy living. What's the point? And here in Malachi, the people seem to have drawn much the same conclusion, asked the same kind of question. They've come to the view that God just didn't matter in their lives. If they failed to keep His covenant, His rules, nothing seemed to happen to them. And on the other hand, when they walked as in mourning, that also didn't seem to make any difference whatsoever. Nothing happened. And therefore, serving God is useless. That's what they think. That's how they feel. Now look at verse 15. And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. In other words, those who ignore the covenant, who ignore God's claim on their lives and who live selfishly, using whatever they have, money, time, talents, for their own benefit, end up better off than those who serve Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that leads to discouragement and even to resentment. And this is the way things seem to perhaps the majority of the people in Malachi's day. You see, from the popular point of view, success was to be found not in a faithful, godly life, but in a life of wickedness. The very opposite of what Psalm 1 teaches. Remember Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says it's the righteous who prosper, not the wicked. But everything seems reversed here. Now God says in verse 13, "Your words have been hard against me." What's wrong with the people's words? Let's take a closer look. Look at verse 14. What is the profit, or what do we profit? What is the gain to us of obedience and worship? This is a very revealing statement, revealing question, and what it reveals is that the people are fundamentally self-centered, not God-centered. As one commentator has suggested, this embarrassing question, what do we profit, occasionally comes to us as well. Have you ever asked yourselves questions like these? What have I got out of all this? Have the sacrifices I've made been worthwhile? What reward do I have for my goodness and service of God? Have keeping His commandments brought me any benefit at all? Have you ever asked yourselves those questions? What do we profit? Those are fundamentally self-centered questions, but we do tend to ask them at times, don't we? And think about verse 15. Now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers prosper. They put God to the test. They escape. That sounds a bit like envy, doesn't it? Envying those who are openly and successfully arrogant. Envying those who put God to the test and get away with it. Now, I think it's sad that these people in Malachi's day seem to have learned nothing from prior revelation. Nothing from the Psalms, particularly Psalm 73 that I mentioned a moment ago. The psalmist in Psalm 73 was attracted by the way of the wicked, almost seduced to abandoning God's way and God's people until, and that little until is in verse 17 of Psalm 73. He was tempted by the way of the wicked until he entered the sanctuary, the holy place, and was there confronted with the all-satisfying glories of God in such a way that the power of all competing pleasures and ideologies was broken. The psalmist was finally able to take the long view, not looking at the wicked today or tomorrow, but way down the line. And he saw their destiny. He saw that the wicked, these self-indulgent and autonomous people, have an end coming, which is harsh and unavoidable. The psalmist learned that those who live in opposition to the claims of God simply will not endure. Well, what happened to that teaching? Why didn't the people of Malachi's day read and meditate and consider and gain perspective? Perhaps this is just another instance of what we saw in chapter 2, verse 8, the remark about the priests. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. Perhaps the priests didn't teach Psalm 73. Perhaps they didn't sing it. Well, what's God's response to this? What's His response? Interestingly, it's actually the faithful among Malachi's contemporaries who provide part of the response. Look at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. You know, this is the first time that at least some people in Malachi's day are said to have feared the Lord. We haven't seen that before. Probably a minority of people. And those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there to hear what that conversation was? I wonder what they talked about. What do God-fearing people talk about? What was it that moved the Lord, provoked Him even, to pay attention to them and hear them? What should we be talking about? Perhaps the New Testament letter to the Hebrews can shed some light on this. Listen to these admonitions from the letter to the Hebrews. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is the day of the Lord, referred to in many scriptures in both the Old Testament and the New, and specifically in Malachi chapter 4. Now, we don't know what they actually talked about, these God-fearers, but it seems likely from Hebrews that those who feared the Lord in Malachi's day exhorted one another, encouraged one another to fear the Lord, to listen to Malachi, to repent of their sins, hear His words, continue a life of faithful living, adhere to the law of Moses. We don't know what they talked about, but that seems kind of likely. Now, it's interesting that these God-fearers in verse 16 disagree with the prevailing view that God is ineffective and inactive, that the arrogant are blessed and evildoers prosper. These God-fearers just don't see it that way. They may be a minority view. They don't see it that way. These are an independent-minded group of people. And the Lord paid attention to these God-fearers. He heard their conversation. Let's remember that one. He heard their conversation. He evaluated their words. And a record was made, a scroll of remembrance, a list of those who feared the Lord and had regard for His name. Friends, God knows and God remembers the past acts and words of those who fear Him, of those who honor Him. God keeps before Him those who truly reverence Him and who esteem His name. The Lord does not forget His people. Now look at verses 17 and 18. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. God here reassures us. So long as we fear Him and honor Him and remain faithful, He reassures us that we belong to Him as His personal property. And He speaks of the coming day when He will act. And that day has come in the coming of the Messiah. And that day is still to come when He comes again. And friends, this should give us hope. It is not fruitless to keep God's covenant. It's not fruitless to obey Him. It's not true that He never does anything. It's not true that the arrogant are blessed. It's not true that evildoers prosper. It's not true that those who test God get away with it. Now, I realize it may seem in this life that obeying God and remaining faithful offers few rewards in this world. It may seem that way. But things will be very different on the day when God acts decisively. In the day when He makes up His treasured possession. And what this means is that the righteous are God's own personal treasure. In that day, there will be a very visible distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. Now, the distinction between those who listen and those who don't, between the righteous and the wicked, is not really a matter of how they appear to anyone, but of how they're treated by God. Friends, like the writer of Psalm 73, we have to take the long view. Not looking at the wicked today or tomorrow, not looking at our own lives today or tomorrow, but way down the line. We need to remind ourselves that one day we will see clearly. We'll see clearly the difference that our faithfulness to God has made. We may not see it now, but we will. There is a day of justice coming, a day of reckoning. The majority, even in our day, may believe the arrogant are blessed. They may believe that evildoers prosper, but that's really an illusion. The day is coming, God says. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. When all who are in rebellion against God will be consumed. They'll be destroyed, root and branch, which means totally. The day coming, burning like an oven. A phrase used in connection with divine anger. Friends, those who persist in sin and rebellion will be consumed by the anger of God. Now, for those who embrace Jesus Messiah and the prophetic agenda of repentance, remember, all of God's anger was poured out on Jesus at the cross. Even when we sin, God's not angry. Disappointed, perhaps. But remember, all of His anger was poured out on His Son. But for those outside of Christ, who persist in sin and rebellion, they'll be consumed by the anger of God. We need to remember that when we think about the lost and pray and seek to evangelize. What's going to happen is people who thought they got away with evildoing, they're going to find that it just wasn't so. No evildoer will escape the judgment of God on that day. So contrary to what the majority believe in chapter 3, verse 15, evildoers will not prosper, not ultimately. Ultimately, they'll perish. Now you can see from chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, that this day of the Lord cuts both ways. Right? The day that is coming shall set them ablaze. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. He'll go out leaping like calves from the stall. He'll tread down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. You can see there that this day of the Lord cuts two ways. For evildoers, for those who persist in rebellion against God, that day will be a nightmare. But for the righteous, it'll be a great day. On that day, righteousness will be as apparent as the shining sun. It'll be a time of vindication and a time of joy. The suffering of the righteous will finally be at an end. But the triumph of the righteous is possible only if they remember the law of Moses. Remember in the sense of observe. And that's, of course, what's been happening in Malachi all along. Malachi has been preaching to the people and going back to the Mosaic covenant to point out their sins, what they should have been doing, what they knew. He's always been pointing back to Moses. Only in keeping the Mosaic law will the people survive the coming judgment. And that was God's word to his Old Testament people. As Christians, we're no longer bound to the Mosaic law because, as Doug Moo has argued, Christ has brought about its fulfillment. It's to Christ, the fulfiller of the law, that we are bound. Remember our Lord's words in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Not all that Moses has commanded, all that Christ has commanded. We are subject to the law of Christ. Now friends, remember, Malachi has no idea that he'll be the last prophetic voice for more than 400 years. He doesn't know that he's writing the last prophetic words, the final prophetic words of the Old Testament. But as Andrew Wilson put it, Malachi wants us to know that no matter how long we have to wait, the Lord will surely come and judge evil. The Lord will surely come and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers. And he wants us not just to know it, but to feel the joy of that future moment. The joy of God's presence rising over us, even if we don't live to see it. For you who fear my name, God promises, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Now, this is a beautiful image, one we sing about every Christmas. We thought about singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing today, but it kind of seems out of place in the summer. But we do sing about this every Christmas in the words of Charles Wesley's great hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Drawing on Malachi. Yes, Charles Wesley read Malachi. You might remember these words from the hymn. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Friends, let's remind ourselves of the brightness that has broken into our darkness. And let's embrace Jesus the Messiah and the prophetic agenda of repentance. Take a few moments now for quiet reflection, and then we'll continue our service.